listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, I want to continue a series we began last week called What is Love? What is Love? And be reminded, this is not a marriage series, although it can certainly apply to marriage. That's not what this is about. For all the singles in the room, relax. It's not a marriage series. This is just an attempt to biblically define love and the characteristics of what it means to love. And I pray that through this, we're going to have a better understanding of the love of God, because ultimately, that's what we want. We want the love of God in our lives, operating through our lives. Last week, we began to look at humanity's quest to define love, and we discovered that love is more than just an emotional feeling. Love has to be more than just an emotional feeling. Love has to be accompanied by action, or it isn't love at all. Love is a verb. It is. It's more than that, but it certainly is a verb. And we discovered that God is love. You can't have love without God. Every feeling of love you've ever had in your life, that is a touch of God on your life. Even as an unbeliever, you don't get to experience and feel love unless God first loves us. And so we come to the understanding of love because God is love. And it's not just what God feels. It's not just what God does. Love is what God is. At the core of God, he is love. And this is displayed by God's relentless pursuit of us, that God chased us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so today we're going to continue to ask and answer a question that I asked last week. And so we're going to continue with this question. If God is love, then how does God love? If God is love, how does God love? What does that look like in our lives? I'm reminded of this story of a young boy that was sent to bed by his father. And 5 minutes after he was tucked into bed, you heard the little boy from the bedroom, "Dad. Yes, son, what is it?" I need a drink of water." "No, you don't. Just close your eyes and go to sleep." Because the father was concerned that if he gave the boy any water, that he'd wet the bed. So he made a good parenting move. Don't give him water. About 5 minutes later, the little boy yelled out, "Dad, I can't go to sleep. All I do is I think about water. I just want water so bad." "Son, go to sleep. I'm not bringing you any water." 5 minutes later, "Dad, I really need some water." "Son, I'm not bringing you water. And if you ask again, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to spank you. Don't ask me again." About 10 minutes goes by, and you heard it from the bedroom once again. "Dad, when you come in here to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water? Sometimes the juice is just worth the squeeze, right? Like the punishment is just worth it sometimes." The Duke of Windsor once visited the United States, and he was asked this question: "What impressed you the most about the United States of America?" And his response was very sarcastic, but eye-opening, as he said these words: "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way that the parents obey the children." Ouch. Now, I assure you, as much as this is not a marriage sermon series, this is certainly not a message on parenting, although it will apply. But it's not necessarily a message on parenting. It is about the love of God. And I understand that there are exceptions to every generalized statement that I could make. And in public speaking, you often have to make some generalized statements. But I like to acknowledge it because I understand that this doesn't apply to every situation. But more than ever, I see parents that diagnose and excuse away bad behavior. And this has turned into a major problem in our nation. And what's happening is that children are becoming the labels that we are putting on them rather than answering to the only identity that really matters, that they're a child of God. You see, if you want your children to thrive, you're going to have to make sure that they understand that they are a child of God. Parents, if I can give you any parenting advice today, stop labeling your children with anything else other than they are a child of God. Do they have issues? Absolutely. Do they have problems that we're going to have to work through? 100%. Are there things that are just unique to each and every child? Yes. But understand this, we must preach to our children that first and foremost, they are a child of God. And I think this mentality is leading to a rejection of God's discipline in our own lives. If we can justify and excuse away the behavior of our children with no real consequences or lasting change, then we can justify our rejection of God's discipline in our own lives. And I want you to understand this today, because God's discipline is so important for us. We live in this culture that bases everything off of feelings. We view, we interpret, and we experience things based on how we feel. The world says, if it feels good to you, do it. If it seems right to you, do it. If it doesn't feel good, then don't do it. And that's what the world is steady ingraining into us. If it's comfortable, then it must be right. If it feels right to you, then go ahead. And as great as that sounds, church, the Bible does not line up with that line of thinking. There are things that might seem good to us that are in direct contrast with the Word of God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You see, we have to be careful with satisfying our own desires, our own wants, and sometimes even our own passions. But the opposite is also true. There are things that might seem painful for us that are actually good for us. There are things that are not comfortable for us to walk through, but yet it is divinely designed because God wants to do something and accomplish something through it. So it doesn't feel good, but it's actually good for us. And one of those things is the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline. This is not a message that's going to make me popular, okay? I understand that some of you are going to cringe at this. And some of you are even going to read between the lines. And I had planned on going deeper, but time constraints will not allow me. But I think you'll understand exactly where I'm going with this, because the Lord's discipline is something that is good for us. In all of his wisdom, King Solomon said these words in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He said, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline." If I can give you some advice, don't reject the Lord's discipline in your life. He says, don't be upset when the Lord corrects you. Don't be upset about it. When God has to bring discipline and correction to your life, he's doing it because he loves you. And no one naturally enjoys discipline. There's a reason why it's called discipline. And it's not enjoyable. Discipline should not be enjoyed by the receiver or the giver, because it's just not fun. And if you enjoy spanking your kids, there's something wrong with you. That's probably abuse. But yet, for many homes, it's necessary. And listen, I'm not here to tell you how to parent and to tell you that my way of parenting is better than your way of parenting. It is, but I'm not here to tell you that. Okay? I've said it many times. If you want what I got, you got to do what I did. Okay? Okay, there it is. Discipline is not enjoyable, but it is necessary. It's necessary. Proverbs 13 and 24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. I didn't write it. Take it up with him. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. So parents, you can't turn a blind eye to it. You got to do something. Proverbs 19 and 18, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. And so God looks at us as his children. And he recognizes that if he doesn't bring us under correction, then he's not showing love to us at all. He recognizes that if if he doesn't bring us under his discipline, then our lives will be ruined. And so God loves us enough to discipline us. Love your child enough to discipline them, because your God loves you enough to discipline you. So let's talk about this. What is discipline? In just a moment, I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to go ahead and find it. But before we get there, I want to describe to you what discipline should look like, because discipline is not punishment. Discipline should not be punishment. Punishment inflicts a penalty for an offense, but discipline trains for correction and maturity. It can feel like a penalty to a child, but there's a purpose behind it. That there's a desired outcome from it. Punishment is full of hostility and frustration on the part of the parent, but discipline is full of love and concern on the part of the parent. Punishment tries to invoke fear and guilt on the child, but discipline brings about a heart of repentance and remorse. Punishment focuses on past deeds, where discipline focuses on future acts. We're going to do this better next time. You're going to make a better decision next time, and I have faith in you to do this. Discipline requires us as parents to apply appropriate consequences to encourage a child to make better choices in the future. And that's exactly what God is doing with us. He loves us that much that he is bringing us under correction so that in the future we can make better choices, more Christ-like choices in our lives. And because we are children of God, he loves us enough to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Let me pause there just for a minute. He says, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. That means there's a sacrifice that's going to have to take place in our lives to overcome the struggle with the sin that so easily trips us up. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? Obviously, this was not written in the 21st century. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forevermore? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peace harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Would you stretch your hands towards me and let's just pray just for a moment. Father, I need your touch. I believe that you've got a message on my heart that you want to share with your people. And God, I refuse to be silent. I pray that you would touch my throat, touch my voice, and touch our ears to receive your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word just explained to us that you will not like the Lord's discipline in your life. It's not enjoyable. It never is. Verse 11 said, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. In other words, you achieve righteousness through the discipline of God. Discipline serves that purpose in our lives. It brings forth that harvest of righteousness. It makes us more like Jesus, more like Christ. And so really quickly, I'm going to give you three ways that God corrects his children. Three ways that God brings discipline into our lives to make us more like Christ. And here's the first one. The first way he does it is through his word. Through his word. It's unfortunate to me. I don't get it. I don't see how we have so easily strayed. But we have pastors and we have churches, we have denominations and we have movements that are good at cherry-picking scripture to suit their own desires and their own lust. And it is a pandemic in our nation right now. And it's not in some state far away from here. It's happening in our own neighborhoods. There is this willingness to disregard scriptures and handpick the ones that suit us. And church, that is a dangerous place for us to live. They'll cling to verses that make them feel good. God is love. Therefore, we just love. That's all we do. We just love, not even understanding what true love really is. But we just have to be kind. We just have to be. And listen, I'm not about bashing people overhead, okay, with the Bible or with the gospel. I'm not. However, I am for us being consistent with God's word. We don't get to change God's word. We have to honor God's word and accept God's word. And so they'll cling to verses like God is love, but what about the verse that says the Lord disciplines those that he loves? That God brings about correction to his children because he loves them. And this type of selective theology does not allow room for God's word to correct us. Be reminded, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. If you're at a place in your walk with Christ and you don't see any wrong in your life, you are blinded by the world right now. You've got to understand you've not reached that place of perfection, and we all have room to improve as it relates to God's word, not necessarily improve by society standards. We have to look to God's word and allow God's word to make the changes within us. And so he says that God's word is true, and it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And then he says it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. This is why we need both personal Bible study time and we need to be taught the Word of God. Every one of us, we need dedicated time where we read it for ourselves, but we also need to be taught the Word of God, including me. I need to be taught the Word of God because when we are taught God's Word, we can't control or manipulate the scriptures to fit our own personal agendas. Romans 10 and 17 says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is grown, faith is built when we open our hearts and open our ears and we listen to someone teach the word of God. And we grow in our faith when we hear that word being taught. God uses his word to correct us for righteous living. So whatever it is, whatever your worldview looks like, whatever your agenda is, and we've all got one, it must line up with God's word. You can't look at God's word as antiquated writings that hold no bearing for our lives today. This is the true and the living word of God. It is living, and if anything, we are dead to it, and we have to pray that God will awaken our hearts and our spirits to become alive and line up with God's word. Church, I cannot stress this enough. We cannot manipulate God's word any longer. We have to take it at his word, and we have to use it and apply it to our lives and allow it to discipline us. Amen. If you would all clap right there, give me a perfect place to take a sip of water. Bless your hearts. The second way that God brings about correction in our lives is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. At DCC, we believe the scriptures and we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe they're all God. Three distinct personalities in one Godhead. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring about correction in our lives. Jesus said in John 14 and 26, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, church, the Spirit of God is a gift that was promised to the church by Jesus himself. He said that if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, and it's meant, the Holy Spirit's not meant to make you weird. The Holy Spirit is your guide. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest weapons for the believer's life to walk out our Christian walk. And if you haven't already, I'm telling you, you need to begin a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's not as hard as some people make it out. You need to start praying, "Holy Spirit, I need your guidance. I invite you into my life. I invite you into my situation. I want to hear your still small voice. I want to know your direction in my life. And I'm going to listen closely so that I can walk this thing out." Because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, all things. And so the Holy Spirit is our guide, but we have to open our hearts up to him. So we've got to talk with him on a regular basis. We have to invite him into the conversation. We have to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and for direction. And for all of you gentle parenters out there, you'll appreciate the Holy Spirit because he's not forceful. He's not. There are some aspects of God that are. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit in our lives, he is not forceful. He has been described as a gentleman. He is not forceful. And you might be surprised at how gentle his nudges are. And I can tell you this, every day of our lives, the Holy Spirit is nudging. Every day of our lives, the Holy Spirit is whispering. But you have to ask yourself, am I opening up my heart, my life enough? Am I listening for that still small voice? Am I waiting for that nudge? Am I sensitive to that nudge? Because the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. And finally this, the Lord will bring about correction in your life through godly wisdom. Through godly wisdom. This is one of the things that drives me insane. When people make life-altering decisions without any godly counsel, what are you thinking? Clearly you're not. Who are you seeking advice from? Do they line up with God's holy word? Is this someone that you can honestly say God put in your life to give you godly advice? Proverbs 13 and 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." It's easy. If you walk with the wise, you become wise. If you seek godly advice, you become wise. But if you are surrounding yourself with what the Bible calls a companion of fools, those that turn a blind eye to God's word. They don't listen for the Spirit of God in their lives. If that's who you're seeking advice from, the word is very clear. You will suffer harm. Because here's what I've learned about my own life, and it applies to all of us. Wisdom is not intuitive. You're just not born wise. It's learned. Wisdom is learned. Wisdom is passed down. That's why I'm thankful for people in my life, like my pastor. Yes, your pastor has a pastor. I worked for him for 7 years, but he continues to be my pastor to this day. David Nitz, he's ministered in this church before. And David Nitz is often that voice of wisdom in my life. When I worked for him, many times he brought correction to my life. Sometimes it was unsolicited. I did not ask him to correct me, but he did it anyway. I remember one time, Pastor David walked into my office and he had passed out a survey to all the staff for us to anonymously, it's time to wake up. People in Trenton have no idea what just happened. Somebody's alarm went off and they're like, who needs to wake up? There was this survey, this questionnaire that Pastor gave out to all the staff, and we were asked to anonymously talk about each other, rank each other. And it had our strengths, it had our weaknesses, but again, it was anonymous. And then Pastor would come around and he would talk with each one of us. Here's how your peers see you. And I'll never forget, he walked into my office and he sat down. He said, hey, can I go over this with you? And I was anticipating it. And I was like, yeah. And I was having a lot of success in youth ministry at the time. And as a youth pastor, God blessed me. And I had a lot of creativity. And he sat down and he said, man, here's how the staff sees you. And he starts saying, man, they say that, you know, you're very creative, that you're very efficient, you're thorough. And then he got to this part where he said, but. And how many of you know that anytime there's a but in a conversation, it's usually a big but, right? And I don't like big buts, and I cannot lie. I don't. And there it was. There was the but. So he compliments me from the staff, from the report, and he says, but they don't see you as humble. Man, it crushed me. He said, Rocky, you're doing a lot of great things. But he said, some humility would do you good. The next week, we all had boxes. This is before the digital age of where we're at now. And we all had boxes where we'd receive our mail and our messages and things. And I walked to my box where all the staff boxes were, and I reached in the box. And when I pulled out the stack that was in there, there was a book. I still have it to this day. There was a book. And the name of the book was Humility. I don't know if Pastor put it in there or not, but somebody felt like I needed to read it. God put him in my life to correct me. And I allowed him to have that voice in my life because he was trusted. A man of God, well-versed in scripture, a man of prayer. I knew he didn't have that conversation with me without praying about it first. And you know, it was one of those things that he said it with tears in his eyes as he brought correction to me. It's that dad standing there ready to spank his child and says to him, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Wisdom is not intuitive. It has to be learned. It has to be passed down. Who do you have in your life that God can use to bring correction through? God disciplines those he loves. And I assure you, God loves you. That's not even the question right now. God loves you. And I've said this many times. You don't have to change for God to love you. But you do have to change to love him back. For you to express your love to him, you've got to hear him. You've got to be willing to submit to him. You've got to be willing to receive his correction and his discipline in your life, understanding that he does it simply because he loves you. But I can assure you, it is painful. I know it firsthand. It is painful. Discipline goes against the flesh. It goes against our desires. It goes against our cravings. It goes against our lust. It goes against all of our wants. And it doesn't feel good. But here's what I know. Discipline from God produces good. Doesn't feel good, but it produces good. I read this story recently about a little boy named David. He was a 2-year-old that was diagnosed with leukemia. He was taken by his mother, Deborah, to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see a doctor by the name of John Truman, who specializes in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's prognosis was not good. He looked at this mother and said, David has a 50-50 chance to live. The countless clinical visits, the blood tests, the needles, the drugs, the fear, the pain. This mother's ordeal can be almost as bad as the child's because she was standing by him, unable to bear the pain herself. David never cried in the waiting room. And he began to see some of the hospital staff and the nurses as friends. And although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him and stick him with needles, he would always run from the waiting room ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome and the love that he was going to receive every time he ran in there. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap. It's a very painful procedure that I've never had. My wife had one when she was battling cancer. So I've certainly seen it firsthand. And at any age, it's painful, but especially for a 3-year-old. And it was explained to little David that he was sick and that Dr. Truman was going to have to do something that was going to be very painful, but that it was going to be part of the process to help make him better. His mother said, if it hurts, remember the doctor's doing this because he loves you. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David down while he screamed, yelled, and just struggled through it all. And in a break, in just a moment where everything just slowed down, this little boy looked up at Dr. Truman. His face was stained with tears. His head hair was matted from the sweat. And he looked up at this doctor. He said, thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting. Because he understood that the doctor had to do something painful in order to make him better. Discipline is never fun. It's never enjoyable. And we live in a society that rejects it. The Lord's discipline is meant to bring about the Christ in us. He's perfecting us. And man, I've got some rough edges. I've got some stuff in my own life that I need God to fix. And I know I'm not the only one in this room. So, child of God, don't despise or reject the Lord's discipline in your life. Recognize this, you can't be a child of God without the Lord's discipline. Our text said you would be an illegitimate child. But because he loves you, because he cares, he's not pawning that off on someone else. He says, you're my child. And I see the flaws. I see the things that need to be corrected. And I'm not putting that off on anybody else. I'm going to bring that correction in your life through my word, through my spirit, and through others, spirit-filled people that can guide and direct your life.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.